I'd like to have you take your Bibles, please, and turn to three portions of Scripture. Hopefully, we'll be able to have you look at all three. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. If you'll mark that with your bulletin. And then Acts chapter 7. Genesis 30. Acts chapter 7. And then Romans 8. If you find Acts, you can get to Romans in a hurry anyway, so that won't hurt you. Genesis 30, Acts 7, Romans 8. I was privileged to spend a little bit of time this past week with Andy and Becky Adank out in Utah. I had a nice time with them. They send their greetings and their appreciation for our support. They are presently in Randolph, Utah, a small town, working there in ministry, 98% LDS, 98% Mormon. And here they are. They are the first church, non-Mormon church, in the entire county in history. And they are, what shall I say, near the devil's seat, I would say. They're faithful, good people, doing what they can to have a ministry there. They are grateful for our support. Going to one of those places is very similar to going to a place far away in the Middle East where everything is Islam or everything is Buddhist or whatever. It's the same type of challenge. They need our prayers. It's good to see them. Took the family out for a meal, had some fellowship, saw where they meet. They are purchasing their house. They have 2 acres of land for to build a church right on the main highway. Of course, there's only one highway there. I mean, it's a small place. But right there coming into town, they've got 2 acres. And they have now, I think it's $29,000 in the building fund. And so things are coming along there. But it's a slow work. We're thankful for their ministry. Why do people do that anyway? Because they want folks to come to know the Lord as Savior. Our message this morning is about a man named Joseph. Do you ever read the Scripture and come up with, you know, you sit down and you try to read your Bible and you say, so what? I mean, what is this? How does this apply to me? Somebody lived way back then someplace, and how is this going to help me through today or this month or this year? Or do you ever say to yourself questions like this? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not sure. I'm apprehensive about the future. Am I going to get the job that I want? Am I going to be able to go to college, or am I going to have some other trade? Am I going to be able to retire? Am I going to languish in some nursing home for 20 years where people are meeting every bodily need I have? Am I going to get run over by a truck? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? All of these things. Life is full of questions like that. For all of us, we have apprehensions, we have fears, we have worries. That's the way it was for Joseph. Now, I'm not talking about Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus. I'm talking about Joseph, the guy in the Old Testament, coat of many colors. Genesis chapter 30, just a brief text here in verse 22. Rachel, God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. This is Genesis 30, verse 23. Now she conceived, bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Joseph. Here he is, announced in chapter 30. Who do you suppose in the book of Genesis gets more ink? There's more about him and his life. Joseph or Abraham? Think about that for just a moment. It is Joseph. Joseph reappears then in chapter 37, and it's all about things related to his life from chapter 37 through chapter 50. Just to give you a reminder of what Joseph is about in the Old Testament. He was a favorite son of Jacob. He enters biblical history, and in chapter 37, when he's 17 years old, how many teens here are 17 and above? Raise your hands. How many? Look, this age, he enters the story. His brothers hate his guts. They sell him to some folks that are coming by. He goes down to Egypt. He is falsely accused of rape or attended rape. He's imprisoned with no hope of getting out. But eventually, because he correctly interprets the dream that Pharaoh had, he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. And he eventually welcomes his family that had rejected him, except for his dad, into Egypt. Question, why did God include in the book of Genesis this story about Joseph? Genesis 37 through 50. Why did he do it? Well, obviously, to help us, the scriptures say about Abraham, it says that things were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake. It speaks of Moses, the same thing. All things happened unto them so that we would have examples. We look to the Old Testament to see what to do and what not to do and to learn and to grow. One of the verses that I love that sort of summarizes this, that helps us, I think, is Romans 15. It says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, not just for our brain, but that we may, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. They're there for us to learn and to grow. Now, I want to be careful with this because some people treat the Bible like sort of Aesop's fables. You know, it's a book that's filled with moral lessons and applications. And indeed it is. But it's much more than that. There are a lot of people, decent people, who accept the moral tenets of Scripture, at least some of them. But they reject Jesus as God. They reject any kind of miracles. They just accept the Bible as, well, like Bill Gates. He says, I believe in the teachings of Jesus, but I don't believe that he was God or any of that. He's not believing in the atonement of Christ. Nothing like that. When we approach Scripture on that shallow basis of just, it's sort of like Aesop's fables, you learn stuff. The application is shallow. The understanding is shallow. It's like approaching the book of Proverbs. A book of Proverbs, you know, the truths in the book of Proverbs, they work for unsaved people. If a man works hard, he can build a good house and he can live a good life here. The book of Proverbs says so. If a guy's a lazy bum, he's not going to make it unless he lives in our United States and then everybody else pays for it. Sad, but that's the way it is today. But if you take the book of Proverbs and apply it without the principal part of wisdom, which is the fear of God, all you have are principles, and they will work in this life, but that is all. So as we approach Old Testament stories, which are true, we need to not just pick and choose and, like a smorgasbord, I'll take this moral and this moral. We need to go much, much deeper than that. The story of Joseph is in the book of Genesis, not just for us today, but it's for the Hebrew people that lived in that day. You see, they were soon going to go into the promised land. They needed to know how to live in pagan surroundings. If they were going to live lives that were honoring to God, they needed to know where they came from. That's why there are so many genealogies in the book of Genesis. And by the way, the end of Genesis to the time of the end of Deuteronomy, about 400 years. And so people getting ready to go into the promised land, Joseph's long dead and gone, but they have his story. And it's very important for them to understand that story. They need to know who they are, where they've come from, and where they're going, if they're going to be honoring to God. A directionless nation is a nation on its way down, is it not? Think of our United States today. How sad that we have what we have today in our country. My cousin who served in World War II in the European theater, he says, this, the America that we have today, this is not the America that I went to war for. Why would he say that? He says that because our country has changed so much. We are hurting morally, spiritually, economically, socially, and in every way because we have lost our moorings. We don't remember where we came from. We don't know what our past is, what our purpose is, and our place in history. Most people don't. Most people know very little about George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, but they know all about Jay Leno and whoever the guy is that took his place. They know all that stuff. But they don't know about our history. Many people, uninformed people, believe that the U.S. government is here to take care of us. The big mammy. Many intellectual midgets in our time say, for instance, I have a copy of the Constitution and the amendments. Here's the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. You know what a lot of people believe that says? They believe that the First Amendment gives us the right to worship. It does not give us the right to worship. What does it do then? It acknowledges that we not only have the right to worship as we please, but it acknowledges the fact that that is a God-given right, and it acknowledges and says that we can not only worship the way we want to, but we can express our biblical Christianity outside the church building, in our business, in our family, and in other places. That's what it says. But some people, we have freedom of worship. We have freedom of religion. We can live out our religion the way we want to. And there's a huge difference. That amendment guarantees us that the government is not going to take that privilege away from us because the government didn't give us that privilege to begin with. But people think the government let us do that. No, 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 no. The government promises that they won't take that away. That's what that's about. And so people think, well, Hobby Lobby, you know, they're prejudiced. They don't want to, or some baker that doesn't want to celebrate a wedding for homosexuals, whatever. They shouldn't do that. They ought to be able to do that. They have a God-given right to express their faith in their business. But people don't understand that today. They don't understand it. It's totally different. We don't know where we've come from. We don't know why we're here, and we're messing up as a nation. We could say the same thing about the Second Amendment here. Look at this. A well-regulated militia being necessary to secure security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Some people say the Second Amendment gives people the right to have guns. No, it doesn't. The Second Amendment guarantees that the government won't take those guns away. The government does not give us the right to bear arms. It says they will not take it away because we have the God-given right to bear arms. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. If you go to the White House website, it says, go check it out for yourself. The Second Amendment gives us the right. No, it doesn't. We don't know where we've come from. And this is, let me illustrate for you how this works. If a man has a rifle in his closet and a pistol in his glove compartment of his car, people think, he's a kook. Is it loaded? Does he really have one? Why do they think that? We are so far from where we came that people don't understand. They think you're some kind of a redneck or a Neanderthal that's ready to, you know, shoot up the country when all you want to do is defend your family. And by the way, the Second Amendment was not put there so you could go deer hunting. It was put there so that you could defend yourself from an oppressive government. Most people don't know that. They don't know that. And look at where we are in our country. Now, I don't want this to be my sermon this morning. I could get excited about it, in case you noticed. But a country that doesn't know where it has come from, it does not know where it is, it doesn't know what its purpose is going down the tubes. Israel, God wanted them to remember, and so he gave them this story of Joseph. Why is it so prominent? God wants them to know their roots. 300 to 400 years after Joseph is already gone, they need that story. The story of Joseph is part of their Bible. They need to know where they're going. And by the way, Book of Acts, chapter 7, I want you to go there right now. I want you to see something. This is thousands of years later. Thousands of years later, first century, the Jewish leaders are by and large rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the whole thing. And they are doing so, why? Because they do not understand their history. You think you have Abraham to your father. They had a total wrong idea about their Jewish history. And so what does Stephen do when he gets up to preach the gospel? You know what he does? He talks about Joseph. Yeah. What's Joseph got to do with anything? Thousands of years later, everything he talks about. Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and Solomon. And he says, verse 9 of Acts chapter 7, "And the patriarchs moved with envy, and they sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him, delivered him out of his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all his house." And it goes on and on and on, and he's preaching the gospel thousands of years after Joseph lives, and he brings up this, and he takes 9 or 10 verses just for that. Why? Because he knows that these Jewish people that are rejecting Jesus as Messiah, they don't understand their own history. They do not understand. He's connecting the present with the past, and he is linking Jesus of Nazareth to Abram and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses, David, and Solomon. And he's saying God keeps his promises, and Jesus of Nazareth is the promised one. Christianity, folks, is not just another religion that sort of pops up on the compendium of history. It's not that. Not that at all. Christianity was born in the cradle of Judaism. Judaism was born in the fertile crescent of Abraham's day. Abram came from the genealogical line of Seth. Seth came from Adam and Eve, who were created by God. Biblical Christianity has its roots in God Almighty. It's not just another one of the religions. And so when Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7, he connects the past with the present so that they can be right about the future. We study the life of Joseph. We're not just looking for a few moral tips to help us along our way. We're going to be searching for historical, theological, solid underpinnings that will support us in times of stress and temptation. Why? Because remember I said the book of Romans says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The story of Joseph starts when he's just 17 years old. Does that tell us anything for the starters? Can a teenager actually be a spiritual person? No. They're just a bunch of pimply-faced, rebel, rascal. What? That's not true. We assume that, and so many churches, all they do is entertain them. And then they wonder why, when they grow up, if they ever grow up, that they leave the faith. Because they've been entertained. We've fed them pablum, pre-digested stuff. We've entertained them. We've done all that. Teenagers can be spiritual people. And some of them are more spiritual than a lot of adults. Because they live in simple, transparent faith before God. So when we look at this life of Joseph, we're going to take time, the next few times together, and look at it in more detail. But We're going to answer some questions. Can somebody who has been improperly raised by a parent still learn to live right? Yes. Can somebody who's been betrayed by family members learn to live right still? Yes. Can somebody from a dysfunctional family, a mess, turn out okay? Yes. Joseph's family background would have, you know, if you try to put it on Ancestry.com, it would blow the hard drive out. I mean, you talk about branches of a tree, this would be a bramble. It would be a mess. His dad had at least four wives, and he had all kinds of half-brothers and sisters, and it was a mess. Can someone live and languish for a long time in a place or prison and still do right? Yes. We know that from Joseph. Can somebody reach the top of the ladder of success and remain God-centered? Yes. Yes, he can. We learn all that from Joseph. Joseph, summarized by a pastor, adversity didn't harm him. Prosperity didn't harden him. Temptation did not destroy him. Imprisonment did not embitter him. Promotion did not change him. Joseph learned how to trust God in the pit of despair. He learned how to deal with sexual temptation. He learned how to redeem a painful past. He learned how to see God's hand in all things. He learned how to make wise plans. He learned to live for God in a pagan culture. He learned to overcome lingering bitterness. By the way, in some ways, Joseph is, he's got a lot of parallels with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a picture of Christ in a way. He was loved by his father. He was hated by his brothers, right? He was sold for pieces of silver. He was falsely accused. Think of the parallels between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was judged guilty of crimes that he did not commit. He was abandoned and forgotten. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where are all the disciples? They're gone. They're scattered like a bunch of quail in the bushes. He's promoted after his suffering. Yes, exalted. And he is the means of salvation for the very people who betrayed him. See all the parallels there of Joseph? So there's a lot we can learn from his life. And what we need to do as we go through our study together, we need to remember that Joseph did not know the end. So when we study the life of Joseph, we need to try to study each episode and each event without knowing what comes next. Because when we do that, we really are living with Joseph and his life. What did he know about his future when he was a shepherd tending to the flocks? Nothing. My dad was a shepherd. My granddaddy was a shepherd. And this is probably what am I going to do the rest of his life. You think he knew that he was going to be the prime minister of Egypt? No. Not at all. What do you think he knew about the future when his brothers put him into that pit? Is a snake going to fall in here and kill me and I'm dead? A scorpion? What's going to happen? He didn't know. He didn't know what was going to happen. And when he got put in prison, you think he thought he would ever get out? I mean, we hear about these pastors and different ones in Iran. You know, they get put in prison. We never hear from them again. People in North Korea, the same thing. Joseph. The very same thing. He didn't know when, you know, here's a baker and a cupbearer comes down. They're thrown in jail for something. He didn't know that that was going to be part of the key to getting him out. He didn't know. What did he know? He knew his God. He knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the eternal God who keeps his promises. And Joseph was willing. He was willing to trust his God no matter what. No matter what. That's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, he makes the hall of faith and he says It says there, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departure of Israel from Egypt and said, carry my bones out when you go. In other words, God, I know God's made those promises. I know that one day you're going to be in the land of Canaan. I know that. I know that. It's not going to be in my time, but God keeps his promises. And it was 400 years later, when they get up to leave, they say, oh, don't forget Joseph. There's his bones. Go get him. Put him on a cart. We're taking them out too, because God keeps his promises. And that's what Joseph had. He knew his God, though he knew nothing else as far as his future was concerned. Joseph had the attitude of Habakkuk, the poor prophet who was fearing God's judgment on Israel because he saw their wickedness and he saw a storm cloud on the horizon. And he said, oh Lord, I've heard thy speech. I was afraid. Oh God, have mercy. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. But you know what? Even though the fig tree won't blossom, neither will fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. Even though everything else goes wrong, I know God is a God who keeps promises, and he's going to get me through this thing. When you read Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and I recommend that you do that this week. Just read the life of Joseph. Learn to get to know his God. Learn, see his relationship with the Lord. When you do that, you will find yourself. You will find yourself agreeing. I mean, what do you know about your future? You don't know. You don't know about today. You don't know about tomorrow, next week. We don't know what is going to happen. But we do know who does know. And we know who loves us. And we know in whose hand we are safely cared for. We know him. That's all Joseph knew. That's all he knew. And it got him through all the trouble and trial and difficulties. I think you have Romans chapter 8. Again, wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. If you know the Lord as Savior, you have the Spirit of God witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know. But I do know this, like verse 26, the Spirit himself helps with our infirmities. We don't know how we should pray sometimes, but he helps and he interprets our prayers. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be made the firstborn among many brethren. You say you skipped a verse. Yes, yes. Look at verse 28. What does it say? You think Joseph could have come up with this conclusion too? He did. He did, as we'll see. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is in control. God, for your life and for my life, he's not out there where we want to be someday when we get finished with this problem or this difficulty. God is in this problem and in this difficulty with us. He's not out there someplace where we don't have any more burdens or problems or worries. He's right here with us right now. That's why in the book of Genesis chapters 37 through 50, it says several times God was with Joseph. God wants us to know that he is with us in these times. Many of you have heard the poem by Benjamin Malachi Franklin. It goes like this. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. Now think of Joseph when you think of this poem. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget. He sees the upper and I the underside. You ever see those things that ladies work on? I don't know why they do it, but they do it anyway. I can't think of much else that I would not want to do. Maybe watching The Price is Right, I wouldn't want to do that either. But these things, you know, they have a hoop and they stretch this material over it, and then they just get a bunch of different colors and they're working on it and all like that. And on the top it looks really pretty, and you look at the bottom and it looks like a bowl of spaghetti or something. It's just all messed up under there. That's what he's talking about. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. He sees the upper and I the underside. And not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. Think of Joseph in that regard. He looks back. Oh, this I went through, and that I went through, and this. And you know what? He didn't know it until it came. Folks, we need to know the God of Joseph. And we don't need to just take Old Testament stories and pick little moral tidbits out of them. We need to go deeply and understand the relationship with these people had with God, because these things are written for our learning. What prison are you in right now? What circumstance do you find yourself that you don't think today is going to ever end? Today may be a decade long. Some hurt, some loss, some something. What is it? Listen. God is in control. I'm telling you, and that's easier to preach than it is to live. Because I've had some stuff in my little lifetime that it have shaken me to the very core. And there's been a time or two that I even wondered whether God was in control. Things were so tough. You may be there. You may be there. You're in that prison. You're in that pit. You're falsely accused, whatever it is. Your background, your family, whatever it is, whatever it is. Listen. Joseph, from a pit, a big hole in the ground, forsaken by his big brothers, exalted to the pinnacle of power in Egypt, and ultimately admired by those brothers that forsook him. You know, God doesn't fix everything in this life like he did for Joseph. I don't want to paint a picture to say he does. He doesn't. Some things will not quit hurting until eternity. But we know the future. And so meanwhile, let's get to know the God of Joseph. And let's ask him to give us the faith and the trust in him that we need. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Dear Christian, are you in a pit? Have you been forsaken, lied about, feel God's forgotten you? I wonder how many times Joseph was tempted with those thoughts. Oh my, oh my. You're in good company. Purpose in your heart to get to know the God of Joseph. Lord, we are weak. We are failing. We are miserable. We stumble down the road of this life many times. Sorry, believers. Help us to get to know you. May we know the God of Joseph. May we see your hand. And when we don't see your hand, may we rest assured that you are here. In our circumstances, please, God, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.